Awesome. How many of you in here were at Center Point? They just came back. Look at all the hands around. Yeah, that's awesome. Awesome. Well, it's great to be with you today. A lot of you looking up here saying, who in the world is that old geezer up here preaching today? And where did he get lost and end up in here? But my name is Jeremy Griggs. I'm the senior adult pastor here at Ridgedale. And so if I don't know you, that's an introduction a little bit into who I am, and appreciate Alan affording me the opportunity to be up here with you today. When you think about a question, we're going to start with a little question today, a little question time, a little fun time. The question of, are you ready? That's the title of this sermon today before we get into the passage. Are you ready? Anthony, there's Anthony out there. Are you ready for the next WWE telecast? Are you ready?
Yeah.
You ready? You looking forward to that? How many of you out here are ready for football season? Yeah, there you go. There you go. Had a notification this morning about Tennessee. It said to get ready because it's 50 days until kickoff. So, all right, we got a lot of students and teachers and other things. Are you ready for school to get started back? Not many hands going up, a lot of groans on that one, I think. But we think about the concept of, are you ready? If you have a vacation planned here before school starts, are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Those are the kind of things we like to look forward to, right? To be ready for. And as far as adults that have jobs and different things that we have to deal with every week as well, deadlines with jobs, we have to be ready for those, right? When the tests come up at school, you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. And so today we're going to look at a topic of, are you ready? And this is the most important are you ready that you're ever going to answer in this life that we're looking at today. It's wonderful to be ready for all of these fun things we've talked about, and that's great. But the question that is posed today is, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, continuing on in this teaching block of Jesus here, and picking up with verse 1, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. And if you'll follow along with me in that passage, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. Now, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let us pray. Father, we come before you today grateful, thankful for all the many blessings that we have in this life, thankful for this another day alive, thankful to be able to be in your house to worship today. Lord, we're thankful for your holy word. Help enlighten us today through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can discern what message you have for us today, Lord, and understand the importance of being ready in the area of the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, guide us through the rest of this service. In Jesus' name we pray, and all but God's people said, amen. All right, well, let's jump into this thing. I'll give you a little bit of background so we kind of understand what we're looking at here. First off, as we've encountered going through all these teachings of Jesus, nearly a third of the teachings of Jesus were in the form of parables. So when you're looking in your Bible, nearly a third of the teachings are in the form of parable. But let's look at what's happening here. This is a parable that the people in Jesus' time would have understood exactly what he's talking about. It seems a little odd to us to look at a wedding and compare it with the weddings that we have today in light of the Jewish wedding. But here's a little background. Jewish wedding consisted of about three stages. We think of the engagement, which we think of even with weddings today. They had an engagement period. But what happened in that, most of the time, the fathers were the ones that set up the marriage. There were arranged marriages. So you had this period of time with the engagement. Then you had what they called the betrothal. And the betrothal period could last up to a year. But after that ceremony, they were legally married. In the eyes of everyone, they were considered married. So even if one of them were to die during that time, the other would be considered a widow or widower if it happened during this betrothal. Where we pick this story up is in the third and final stage, and that's the wedding feast. And this was a huge deal, as you can see all the celebration going on here. Now, in verse 1, when you look at the kingdom of heaven, he says, will be like, and how many does he describe here? You can speak back to me. How many? 10, right? 10 virgins or bridesmaids. Let's just refer, the term that would work the best for the wedding concept here is the bridesmaids. That's what these were. And so we have 10 of them. And the number 10 in the Jewish culture signified completeness. So it's an important number. Think of 7 being perfection, and 10 is kind of complete. You had to have 10 to start a synagogue. You had to have 10 to kind of be there for the wedding blessing, to observe the Passover. So 10 is an important number. But in the concept of this story here, 10 is going to be representative of those who profess faith in Christ. Because the characters here, the bridegroom is Jesus Christ as we go through this. So remember, those 10 are ones that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ as we go through this story. So, the first point I want you to think about is that the similarities of these bridesmaids outwardly, there are a lot of similarities. Look at verse 1 again, and then I'll kind of give you some of these as we look. Each had responded to the wedding invitation. They wouldn't be part of the thing if they had not responded to an invitation. Each wore the same clothing. All 10 of them were invited to the banquet. Each had the same lamp or torch, if you will. And all clearly had some affection and even love for the bridegroom. They all were alike, if we go down in a few verses deep, in that they got drowsy and they fell asleep, right? It wasn't just the 5 wise that, or the 5 foolish that fell asleep. They all fell asleep, waiting for the bridegroom. So let's put that in terms of concept of the church today and profession of faith. Believe, ones that profess belief in Jesus Christ. Many will look ready from the outside. You see all the similarities that we just went over there? Even in the times we live in today, many are going to look the part. They look the same. They did the same things. They dress the same. They profess the same love for the bridegroom to be part of this thing. There are church members today, or attenders, people who signed a card when they were little. There are people that have even been baptized. There are people serving in leadership positions in churches around the world today that when the rubber meets the road, they look for all intents and purposes from the outside like they're ready. But there, as we see with this story, there's going to be a segment that is not ready when Christ comes. So let's look now at the differences of the bridesmaids. And the difference is inwardly. We see all these outward similarities, but where does the rubber meet the road in this story? Inwardly, they're different. The preparation, the readiness. It says that there were five wise and five foolish, right? So foolish comes from a Greek word, moros, from which we get our word moron, when you think about using that term, which means basically dull, unattentive, and unthinking. And that's how they're described here, because of all these things that they had right on the outside, they forgot the most important thing for this wedding feast, and that was to bring extra oil. The extra oil was the difference between the five wise and the five foolish here. Outwardly, very much alike. The crucial difference, inwardly. The same concept for today. Outwardly, many profess faith in Christ. But is there been a change on the inside? That's the separator. That's the great separator in this story, and it's the great separator in our times today. It was truly on the inside that made the difference. One group was authentically ready for this feast because they cared enough and respected the bridegroom enough to prepare themselves ahead of time. We wouldn't think of all those examples we used at the start. We wouldn't think of coming in to some of these events that we said, are you ready to do this and that? Not prepared, right? You wouldn't even think about it. But yet, how many people go through this life and cavalierly and are not prepared to meet Jesus Christ? And so that is the warning of this parable as we go through it. John MacArthur put it this way, and speaking of the wise in the story, their outward profession was substantiated by inward possession. They had the real thing. They were believers. They had the inside ingredient, in this case, the oil. They had what they needed for the delay that we're going to see about and to be prepared when he does come. And that's the third point of this story. Christ's delay will be long. Look at verse 5 again with me. It says, as the bridegroom was delayed. And then it goes on to say that they all became drowsy and slept. So let's don't take the fact that they all slept as a negative here. They all slept. That was a similarity that they all had. We are to live this life as though, I saw this quote this week and I really liked it, as though Jesus is coming back today, but plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. Live in the readiness that if he came today, you're ready without a question of a doubt, and you know that you're prepared to come face to face with Jesus Christ. But prepare, it doesn't mean that we go isolate ourselves off on some island and waiting for Jesus. We're to live this life. We're to be out here in the culture, impacting the culture. Every week at the end of the service, read the Great Commission. That's what we're to be about doing. But we had to be prepared that Jesus could come before this service was over. That's what he's talking about here. Readiness, that he could come today, but live in our life as if it could be delayed another 100 years. And so we see that the delay could be long. But then in verses 6 and 7, we see that this theme of Christ's return will be sudden and unexpected. Because what time does it happen? At midnight. At a time you're not thinking at all that it's going to happen. Most everybody's trying to go to, they're asleep at midnight, right? Maybe some of you younger ones, maybe not. But us older people, yes, at midnight, we've been asleep for hours. But here comes this cry, the midnight cry, if you will. And they're all awakened. They all wake up, right? And they get ready. What's the first thing they reach for? They get their lamp, going to get ready and prepare to meet the bridegroom. But the problem is, one group was prepared ahead of time. They'd readied themselves. They had the necessary things that they needed. They had made that decision ahead of time, because when he comes here, as we see here, you can't, it's too late for the foolish to do anything about the lack of oil that they didn't have at this point. So that leads us into another point in verses 8 and 9. Each of us, each individual, will be personally accountable at Christ's coming. Each of us. We can't loan out our faith. That's the lesson here of the foolish asking the others for some oil. They couldn't give them any of what they had within. It's not transferable. Only through an internal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't pass that along. Our Father's faith doesn't give us faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith, we can't pass along to our kids. That's an individual decision that happens. Accepting this gift of free grace that Jesus offers. That's a great way to think about this oil as well. The grace of Jesus Christ. Because without it, we are all hopelessly doomed. Every single one of us, if it not for the grace of Jesus Christ, none of us would have the ability for eternity in heaven. And so we're thankful for that as we think about this story. But each of us is personally accountable. And then the next thing you see, at Christ's return, it's too late to change your destination, your eternal destination, if you will. Verse 10, this is one of the more sobering verses to me in Scripture when you get to the end of this. It says that they were, the ones that were ready went in, and then the last line of that says the door was what? Shut. The door was shut. Just like if you heard Alan last week covering that passage in chapter 24, and he talked about Noah. In the times of Noah, Jesus described that, and when he comes again, it'll be like that. People will be marrying. Think about the story we're reading here. They'll be living life to the fullest, with no anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming again. And what, when you think back to the account in Genesis of Noah and the ark, who shut the door when everybody had entered the ark? God shut the door because the time of judgment was at hand. And there was no chance for them to change their mind. And that is what the Bible teaches us here, is that when Christ comes again, it's a final judgment. When he's coming back the next time, it's in judgment. And so there will not be an opportunity for a last minute change of mind. We see that his judgment will be irreversible, and lost opportunities can't be regained. This is something we all should think about. These opportunities that we have in this life to either share the gospel with someone, to accept Jesus Christ died for your sins, to accept that in your own heart. We're not guaranteed of a multitude of opportunities. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. James says this life is like a vapor. We have no guarantee of the number of days of our life. We think about the tragedies that we've seen in the last week. Think about all of those ones in Kerr County, Texas, that woke up one morning and they didn't know that their life was going to be taken that day. We don't know that every day. This parable is so applicable not only to talking about the second coming of Christ, it's applicable to something that we're all going to experience. That's death. We don't know when that'll be. It gives you the necessity to be ready, whenever that time comes. In Luke 13, 24 to 28. I want you to listen to this because it's a very similar passage to what we see here with the response when they knock on the door. And here's what it says. Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' Then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, just like you saw last week in chapter 24. He repeats the exact same terminology here. Christ's judgment is irreversible and lost opportunities cannot be regained. Many are going to be surprised. Look in that what I just read you in Luke. They're surprised. We did all these things for you, Lord. The five foolish here, they're surprised. They think that they're going to let them in. But in Christ's final judgment, there's no retakes. When he comes again, there's no chance to redo that. It's not grading on a curve. It is what it is at that point. You've either accepted him as the way, the truth, and the life, or you have not done that. And it's as simple as that when it comes down to the end. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, another passage. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So it brings us to a kind of a final point here in verse 13. We see this repeated over and over in these last two chapters. For the fifth time in chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is going to warn us to be ready and watchful because his return will happen when no one expects it. No one is going to expect the time that he comes. And as I mentioned earlier, this applies to life and death. We don't know. We don't know when that time will come. So we need to be ready to stand before Jesus. So we come to kind of a wrap up here in this parable and looking at this. And this isn't meant to scare anyone. This isn't meant to. Jesus' teachings are very clear. This is one of the most clear-cut parables to teach that there is. It's very clear what he's communicating here. And the good news is, to end this thing on the good news for everyone here, you don't have to go through this life fretting about your salvation. You don't have to wonder when he comes again whether I'm ready or not. You can nail that down at any point by taking the free offer of the grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. That's the key to everything. It's a simple formula. Christ said when he came and he started his preaching ministry, the first words he said when you look were repent and believe. That's the message. It's as simple as that. And we have to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe what he says in faith. Trust that in faith. There's only one way to be ready, and that's it. Trusting in ourselves, in our works, is never going to get you to where you want to be. It's not going to end well. It's going to end like the five foolish here. It's going to end like Matthew 7. It's going to end like Luke 13 when he says, I know you not. I can't think of a worse statement to think about is that we would come face to face with Jesus one day and he'd say, I know you not. I wouldn't wish that on any of us. And that's my prayer today is that you settle that with the Lord. If you have even the slightest doubt of question about that, don't leave today wondering about, am I ready? Are you ready? That's the message today. We're ready for lots of things in this life. We get ready and we have to do things every week that we get ready for, but there's nothing more important than answering that question, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? What a glorious day that's going to be. Nothing will surpass it. No anticipation of any earthly event will ever compare when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you ready? That's the prayer today. Let me pray and then Justin will lead us. Father, I do pray today that we all look introspectively. Lord, you make it clear to us in the scriptures that there is no other way but through you. And Lord, what a glorious, glorious future you provide for us, Lord. You came, you lived on this earth as a man, sinless perfection. You took on the sin of all mankind, took it all up on a cross. You bore the sins of all of us. And why did you do that? Because you love us, Lord, to offer us a way where there was no way. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you did that. We thank you that you rose on the third day. We thank you that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us even today as we pray. Lord, help us all to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.